Kidney has no idea what I'm going to be talking about this morning, but it fits right in. I'm going to be looking at the last two Beatitudes. I'm pulling them to both together. But it says here, I give people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. Let me read to you Matthew 5. Okay. Matthew 5, 10, 11, and 12. It says this. God blesses. It's a good life when God blesses you. He blesses those who are persecuted because they live for God. He blesses those who are persecuted because they live for God. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when you are mocked and persecuted and lied about because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. Oh, and remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted too. You're in good company. And now, I'm intrigued that these are the last of the Beatitudes. These are the ones at the bottom of the list. And in my simple brain, I find myself thinking that these significant words hold up the other Beatitudes. That it's a foundational thing that you have a faith that is robust in persecution, in difficulty, in trials. And I don't count my boiler blowing up, stopping, working as a persecution, but it is a pain, okay? It's a pain. I don't count it being mocked when I was a boat builder for being a Christian. We were talking about this just now, about the mockery that we can experience. I don't count that as persecution, but it's a pain. It's a pressure. It's a challenge to navigate. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about the confidence that you have in the robustness of your faith to be able to stand when you're misunderstood, when you're lied about, when you're actually mocked, when you're tormented and teased, and things are said about you that are not true. Can you still stand? Will you still stand? I don't know whether you noticed, but all the songs we sang, Martin, your songs are brilliant. Yeah, they're really good. But the songs that we were singing were talking about, I will live for him. It's about me making a decision. It's not about you, it's about me. It's not about you just holding me, but it's about me standing in my decision to live for you. And I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about the challenge of that. I want to talk to you about how we navigate that, how we actually are people that when we come to the end of our days, we're still following him. We're still his apprentice. We're still learning from him through the choices that we've made, because blessed are those who are persecuted. Why? Not because they're persecuted, but because of the choices that they've made that causes them to be misunderstood, causes them to be vilified, pressurized, mocked, lied about. The choices that we make to live for him draw, like a magnet, the pressures to actually stop living for him. So, I'm going to read to you some chunks of scripture and just share some thoughts. So let's turn to Luke 9. Luke 9. I'm going to pick it up in verse 18. That's okay. One day as Jesus was alone praying, he came over to his disciples and asked them, who do people say I am? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say you are one of the other ancient prophets risen from the dead. And then he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter replied, "You're the Messiah, sent from God." And then Jesus warned them not to tell anybody about this. And then he says this, "For I, the Son of Man, must suffer terrible things. I will be rejected by the leaders and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. I will be killed. But 3 days later, I will be raised from the dead." And then he said to the crowd, "If any of you want to be my followers, if anybody wants to be my apprentice, if anybody wants to be my disciple," they're all the same words that is translated here, follower, "you must put aside your selfish ambitions, shoulder your cross daily, and follow me. And if you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose or forfeit your own soul in the process? If a person is ashamed of me and my message, I, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of that person when I return in my glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I assure you that some of you standing here right now will not die before you see the kingdom of God." Jesus is very clear. If you want to be a follower who stays the course, there's something that you have to do. You have to pick up your cross. You have to pick up your cross. Not his cross, your cross. You have to pick up your cross. Not just, "Oh, yeah, I gave my life to Jesus, and I'm trying now as best as I can to follow him, you know, and I've been doing it since I was 26 years old." No, no, no. This morning, I needed to pick up my cross and say, "It's not about me, Jesus, it's about you. It's not your will that I'm living for. Sorry, it's not my will I'm living for, it's your will I'm living for." The cross is a symbol of shame and dominance that the Romans used to terrorize and control the populace. But Jesus redeemed something that symbolized death with the authority over death that he established. And so when I pick up a cross, my cross, I'm willingly laying down my life, picking up whatever shame comes my way, because I'm called by him and I'm known by him and I choose to follow him. I'm willing to take the shame when people misunderstand me, when people don't like me, when people call me names and mock me. And it's how we stand. And are you? You've sung the lines, you've sung the words that you're willing to do this. But are you really willing to do this? Is this what you do? Do you make this choice daily of self-denial? Of self-denial. You see, Jesus, I'm going to show you how hard Jesus makes it to be his follower. It's a beautiful call. It's a beautiful call. You know that expression, many are called, few are chosen. I was talking to somebody about this this week, I think. I don't know who that was. Was he? Okay, John. Sorry, John. He gets it all the time when we're talking. I'm preaching at him. You remember, this is the illustration that I have in my head. You remember the school playground? Now, you girls, you ladies, you didn't experience this. But maybe you did. But we boys, we'd hear the call on the playground. Bulldog! And the game was on. The call would go out. British Bulldog was on. Some of you are thinking, what is British Bulldog? It's a game of rough and tumble. It's a game where you have one person in the middle of, if this was the playground, you'd have one person in the middle who was the person that started the thing. He would be there on his own, and the rest of us would be here. And we would have to charge from here to the other side, and he'd have to catch somebody to join him in the middle. And the object of the game was to be the last person standing. And they got all of the rest of the playground full of all the boys there, and you've got to get through them. And we used to lose blazers, and trousers would be ripped, and shoes would be... It was just carnage. But the call would go out. bulldog! And you'd hear the call. And you'd respond to the call, and then you'd be chosen. Because you'd responded to the call. You might be chosen to be the person in the middle. You might be the person chosen to actually shout bulldog when it's time to charge. But you'd because you'd heard the call and you'd made yourself available, then you'd be chosen. Or if there was another game called and there were sides, you'd respond to the call and then you'd be chosen to be in one team or the other team. Many are called. Many are called. Few are chosen. And you have to make a choice. You've been called by Christ to be his follower. You've been called to be his apprentice. Do you choose to deny yourself? Do you choose to follow him? Do you choose to make the choice that here I am, God, I've turned up, I'm ready. And your words might be, wherever you send me, I will go. Whenever you speak to me, I will respond. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do. Are you somebody that chooses daily to say wherever, whenever, whatever? Are you that kind of person? Are you that kind of apprentice to Jesus? Are you willing to lay down all that you are and all that you have to follow him? Or is it conditional? Oh, I didn't mean to say that. That might challenge you too much. Oh, yes, I did mean to say it. You see, because what he asks of us is no more than he did himself. Death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. It's what he did. Death on the cross. Burial, then resurrection. And as followers of him, we're called to the same thing. To die to ourselves, to be buried with him through baptism, and to be raised to new life by the Spirit to live for him. That's the call. That's the challenge. That's what you've done. That's what you've stepped up for. You heard the call. You've responded. But it's a daily death. It's not, oh, I did it when I was 26. That happened. Oh, yes. I stepped up. Death, burial, resurrection. Yeah, that's me. That's me. 26. 40 years ago. No. This morning. This morning. It has to be my choice. A daily death. A daily death. These are Jesus' words. I'm not just making it up. I'm reading what he says. Verse 23. Then he says it to the crowds. If any of you want to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross daily, and follow me. And follow me. I could stop talking now, but I'm not going to. Come with me to Galatians. Galatians 5. You see, this daily choice is a battle. It's a daily choice because it's a daily battle. Okay, Ephesians 5:16 following. So I say, this is, what did I say? Yes, Galatians 5, sorry. Let me just pick it up in 13 because it leads into 16. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So, verse 16, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. He's covered it all. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's lead in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. It is a battle. It's a battle every day. That's why your cross is a daily fixture, or it should be, where you come and say, today, God, I'm going to do my best to live for you. But please, Holy Spirit, will you help me? Will you guide me? Will you protect me? Will you convict me? Will you challenge me? Will you provoke me to a better standard because of your presence in my life? I want to make this choice, my daily choice, to shoulder my cross, your will, not my will. And these choices are what cause you to be picked on. These choices are what will stir antagonism towards you. They will not understand you. They will mock you because you're counterculture, you're different. You have a standard that's not their standard. You will make them feel uncomfortable, and they will mock you, and they will pressurize you to toe their line, not his line. And it's hard. It's hard. It's costly. That's why Jesus uses the picture of the cross. Well, he modeled it for us, but then he calls us to daily pick up our cross. Dying to yourself is a really difficult thing. You know, my will is really strong. I am really stubborn. I've got an A star in stubbornry. I am so. But you agree, did you say? Yeah, the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. All right, just to let you know. And it's hard. But then that's why the symbol of the cross is used in Jesus' words. Because it's painful, it's difficult, it's uncomfortable, it's humiliating. When you're misunderstood and lied about, everything in you wants to defend yourself. And he says, no. Fix your eyes on what I'm saying. If you're persecuted because you're living for me, then the kingdom of heaven is yours. Whoa! What would you rather have? Acceptance here or glory there? Yes. Oh, my gosh. It's a no-brainer. But there's a choice. There's a choice. You can't do both. You can't follow the nature of your human nature and just live with that and ignore the Spirit. You can't do that. Well, you can, but it don't get you anywhere. But you have to die to self and live for him. Listening to Holy Spirit, being guided by him. Come back into Luke. We're in Galatians. We're going to go back to Luke 9. Luke 9:57. This is a little paragraph that's entitled in my Bible, The Cost of Following Jesus. It says this, as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you no matter where you go. I will follow you wherever you go. And then Jesus says, yeah, foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but I, the Son of Man, have no home of my own, not even a place to lay my head. He's making it very real to this person who says, I'll follow you wherever, yeah, but you have no idea what you're signing yourself up for. And then he goes on. He said to another person, come, be my disciple. The man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. Now, the theologians, who are much cleverer than me, say this is not the guy's dad was dead back at the house and he had to go and conduct a funeral. He's saying, let me go home and just make sure that my family are okay and I see out my father's life until he passes on, and then I can pick up my responsibility, then I can hand that over, and then I'll come back and follow you when it's convenient for me. That's what he's saying. And then Jesus replied, let those who are spiritually dead care for their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach the coming of the kingdom of God. He takes no prisoners. Don't give me your excuse. You're either in or you're out. All or nothing. And then another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. But first, let me say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. It's not on your terms, your followership. It's on his terms, and it's all or nothing. You're in or you're out. You can't be lukewarm. I read that somewhere. You can't be lukewarm. He doesn't tolerate lukewarmness. It's better that you're not in and you, or you're all in. He would rather you were all in than lukewarm. Come with me. Let's go a little bit further into Luke. Luke 14. Luke 14, 25. Great crowds were following Jesus. I heard somebody say recently, Jesus has this phenomenal ministry of whittling down the big crowds. He offends them and upsets them so that the big crowds become smaller crowds. And he does it regularly. And here's one of those instances. Great crowds were following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my followers, if you want to be my apprentices, if you want to apprentice your life to me, you must, now in my Bible it says, love me more than your own father and mother. But the accurate translation is, you must hate. You must hate. It's really strong. It's not just, oh, you need to love me more. It's you need to hate your father and mother. Now, he's not saying be horrible to your mother and father and so on, because in the Ten Commandments, it's the only command with a promise. Honor your mother and father. And Jesus would never contradict Scripture. What he's saying is, prioritize me over everything else that's important to you. Everyone else that's important to you. Your own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. Yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, if you don't have that attitude that, Jesus, I'm following you, come hell or high water, no matter what the people that are precious to me think about me, I'm following you. If you don't, you cannot be my disciple. And you cannot be my disciple if you do not carry your own cross and follow me. But don't begin until you count the cost. You see, you need to be made clear what the cost is. You need to have made clear to you what the cost is. For who would begin construction of a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see if there is enough money to pay the bills? Let me just make a point of clarification here. Jesus is talked about as being a carpenter. He wasn't. Okay? He was a builder. A builder that sometimes would use wood, but most of the time would use stone. Okay? He was more of a general builder, an all-round skilled person on a building site. Somebody that could turn his hand to anything, whether it was wood or stone, but it would be generally, he would be building out of stone. So here he is talking as a builder, using the language of the construction site, saying, who would begin construction of a building without first getting estimates? He knew what he was saying when he said that. And then checking to see if there is enough money to pay the bills. Otherwise, you might complete only the foundations before running out of funds, and then how everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's that person who started that building and ran out of money before it was finished. Or what king would ever dream of going to war against without first sitting down with his counselors and discussing whether his army of 10,000 is strong enough to defeat the 20,000 soldiers who are marching against him. If he is not able, then while the enemy is still far away, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace. So no one can become my disciple without giving up everything for me. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for fertilizer. It is thrown away. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand. And if you know the Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes, you know that the very next thing that we'll talk about is that he calls us the salt of the earth. And here he's saying, what good is salt if it's not salty? What good is it if you are telling everybody that you're a follower of Christ, but your life doesn't influence the culture and the community that you're part of? Yeah, it's pointless and it's useless, and you're missing his point that it should cost you to follow him. Oh, this is a terrible... I tell you, if you don't want to ever come here again, I can understand. But then I'm going to say something to that, if that's your heart. Okay, seriously, because I really want to rattle your cage today, intentionally, because this is my responsibility. Because one day I'll stand before him and he'll say, Bill, you were too easy. You were too nice and you tickled their ears and they didn't make it. Because you can challenge them and call them to a daily sacrifice of picking up their cross and not just a life of convenient Christianity that just makes them a nice, bland person. You're called to be a shaper of community, a transformer. You're called to be a person that ushers in the kingdom. Yes. It's not just me and Martin and Ellen and Sally and Kate and other dynamic people that you know. Wow, they're extraordinary Christians. Look at them. Look at them. They get the microphone. No, it's you. You're called to this. Right. If you name him as your master, your king, your Savior. Whew, I need to calm down. Luke 14. Don't egg me on. strong words. Sorry. No, I'm not sorry. Luke 18. Let's dig a little bit deeper into the following Luke. Luke 18. 18. You know this story. I don't even need to read it to you. If I just say the rich young man or the rich man, you know the story. But let me read it to you anyway. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, good teacher, what should I do to get eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But as for your question, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Let me just say, I'm fixing to talk to us about developing a culture of honor, where we honor each other, where we honor people properly, where we honor our mothers and our fathers, where we honor our friends and our neighbors, where we are honorable, but also we choose to honor people. I want to talk to you about that, but not now, but maybe in a minute. No. The man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was a child. He's pretty good. And there is still one thing you lack, Jesus said. Sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. But when the man heard this, he became sad because he was very rich. And then hear this. Jesus watched him go. Jesus watched him go. Jesus watched him go. He gave him the opportunity, and he couldn't pay the price. He wasn't willing to pick up a cross, his cross, and follow him. His cross would have meant, Jesus had laid it out, sell what you've got, give it to the poor. It's not a principle that every Christian has to live by. This was specific to this man who had an issue with his security being in his finances. And he needed Jesus. He just spoke straight to the man's heart. This is where your security is. Yeah. You've got to surrender it. You've got to lay it down. You've got to lay it down. I heard somebody preaching the other day, and they said they'd been reading about the Crusader knights, and they would be baptized in full armor. But when they were baptized, they would always hold their sword out of the water as they were baptized, because they wanted everything that they were to be cleansed by God, but they wanted the sword to be kept so that they could carry on killing people. They didn't want that to be purified, because they wanted to use it. And this person that I was listening to said, how many of us get baptized holding our mobile phones out of the water, or our girlfriend out of the water, or our husband, or our wife, or our kids, or our business, or our money? I want everything that I am, but not this. Everything that I am, but not this. How many of us are like that? We'll follow him, but conditionally. And here's this rich young guy who Jesus watches walk away. When he heard that the cost of apprenticeship was so high, he wasn't willing to pay the price. Fellowship is costly, and it will cause others to misunderstand you and rip into you. But Jesus says, remember. He says, be happy. Be happy. As you remember, the kingdom of God is going to be mine. Whoa, you're calling me this and you're calling me that and you're lying about it. Whoa, the kingdom of God. Lord, I'm living for your kingdom. I'm living for your kingdom. I'm not looking at this. I'm looking up there. And I'm going to be happy and I'm going to be very glad. For a great reward awaits me, awaits you. Focus on there and you'll live through here as long as you understand that the cross is yours, that you have to choose to hang on it. Don't think God is going to bless you because you're persecuted. Just, oh, well done, Bill, you've had a hard time. Oh, never mind, there you go. No, no, no. He's pleased with me because of the choices that I've made that have caused me to be misunderstood. I'm repeating myself. I want to encourage you to pick up your cross. You've got God's attention if you're willing to say, here I am, all that I am, wherever I am, I'm yours. He wants you to know that you're in great company. The ancient prophets went through this. You're not the first down this road. It's okay. You'll be okay. You'll be okay. But many of us think like this. I want to have a great character, but I don't want any suffering. I want to be a person of humility, but not to suffer humiliation. I want to be a person of patience, but I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait. I want to be a person of kindness, but not with those unpleasant, difficult people that I can't stand being around. They just irritate me. I want to be a person who hears God's voice, but I'm not willing to sit and listen and obey. I want to be a person who lives a life like Jesus. But don't ask me to pick up a cross. Churches are full of people like that. Quite often, I'm one of those people. And I say, oh gosh, not again. Not again. Got to lay this down again. Got to step up, press in, overcome, keep going, keep trusting, fix my eyes on the future, not on my present. Oh, again? Again? Isn't this level of character good enough, God, to get me through? Are you still wanting to work in me? Can't I have a pass on this little bit of hardship? Can I not just get through? Can you not just supernaturally fix my boiler so that I'm not frustrated and upset and freezing cold and washing in a sink? Please? Come with me to 2 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to read this out of the Message. Test yourselves. Test yourselves. And it's my word to you this morning. In all that I'm trying to say, are you a person who picks up your cross daily? Do you genuinely lay down all that you are? Your career, your family, your skills, your talent, your finances, your hopes, your dreams? Test yourselves to make sure you're solid in your faith. Test yourself. Ask yourself these hard questions. Test yourself to make sure you're solid in your faith, in the faith. Don't drift along, taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need first-hand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. Test yourself. Test yourself. Think about it. Don't just think, oh, that's a great word this morning. We got through another sermon and I can get some coffee in a minute and I'll be free and I don't have to think anymore about what we've heard. Well, you're free to do that. You know, we can do that. But please test yourself. Please pay attention to your faith. Pay attention to your walk. Do you daily pick up a cross where you nail all that you are to it and say, God, here I am. I'm all in. I've got nothing left to give but all that I am. All that I am is yours. All that I have is yours. It's like a wedding covenant. I'm going to finish with Eugene Peterson wrote The Message. He pastored for 30 years at one church that he planted. He pastored this church. He was a very, very intelligent man. Many degrees, lots of teaching background, and he translated from the original languages, Greek and Hebrew, the Bible into what we have as The Message, which is a paraphrase of the Bible. But he wrote it with an express intention of communicating the heart of Scripture into common language, because Jesus spoke in common language. He didn't speak in the religious language of the day. He spoke in the common language of the day. Okay, so Peterson, that was his exercise. That's why we have the paraphrase of the Bible, The Message. And I read The Message, but I always find myself reading it thinking, does the Bible really say that? And then I go searching in the ESV or the NLT or the NIV or the King James or wherever. I look at other scripture, other Bible translations, and I find that his translation illuminates. It helps me understand, because I'm a simple man. But he passed away a few years back, and there was a person sat with him when he passed, who is Eugene had heart failure and dementia, and so he didn't have In his last days, he wasn't very lucid. He was very confused. But the person was, so somebody was always with him. And he was in bed in the hospice. And a friend of his was sat with him. And he suddenly began talking to people in the room that weren't there. Very lucidly, very awake, very in the moment. And the person was observing him talking. And then his attention seemed, because this person was reporting this, saying there was nobody in the room, but he could see people in the room. And then suddenly his attention was drawn away from the people he was talking to, and he kind of looked and he said, let's go. And passed. Picture that in a moment. Somebody who had chosen to try and live their life for God's glory. Dallas Willard is another extraordinary Bible teacher who passed away in 2013. I would encourage you, if you've never read any of Dallas Willard's work, The Great Omission is one where I would start. Just an extraordinary book. I think you've read that as well, haven't you? Just extraordinary work. An extraordinarily gifted Bible teacher, pastor, just erudite, an erudite man. And he was dying in hospital, and the nurse came and disturbed him because she had to move him, and he was asleep, and she woke him up. And again, a friend of his was sat with him, and this friend said that Dallas suddenly became aware of something or someone in the room and just said, thank you, and passed. I'd like to think that passing from this scene of time to the next, we're welcomed by his presence. But, we need to be people who live for his glory. We need to be people that choose to willingly disciple ourselves to Christ, to lay down us and to pick up him. Doesn't mean to say that you can't have a car or a house or a holiday, or it doesn't mean to say that you can't have money. It doesn't mean to say that you can't have a great job. No, it means that those are all secondary to your life lived for him. And if you live it for him, it will mean that you're the best teacher, the best father, the best friend, the best lover of people that you could possibly be, because you are being led and guided and filled afresh by Holy Spirit. And you won't be living your life for your own ends, but for his end. And he says, you know, in multiple places, multiple ways, God is no man's debtor. He's no man's debtor. You choose to live for him, you will have a full life. Jesus said, I've came to give you life and life in abundance. It's not an abundance of possessions, although it might be for some who can handle an abundance of possessions for the glory of God. But a full life. Yes. I heard somebody say the fullest life of a person they had ever come across in all the people that they'd met was Mother Teresa. They said that when I met this person who was speaking, said, when I met her, I felt as though I was meeting somebody that had the fullest life possible. And when she died, she left 2 dresses and a bucket. That was her worldly possessions. So my challenge. Oh, Martin, we're going to need a song. I know you're going to be back. We're going to need a song. But my challenge is, will you think about what you've heard? Will you think about what I'm trying to say? Will you think about, will you hear, well done, good and faithful apprentice? will you? Yeah, I hope so. I hope so. I hope we make it hard for people to miss what God has got for them, because we encourage and we honor and we challenge and we cajole and we provoke and we encourage and we encourage and we encourage, so that our lives are fruitful for His glory. So, Father, Lord, I've tried my best with the things that You've filled my heart with. Lord, I pray, Lord, that this would do me good. Lord, as I work at putting this into my life more and more and more, Lord, I thank You that many in this room can look back over their lives and say, yeah, that's what I've been doing. And I want to commend them, Lord. You know them, and I know some of them. I can see some of them that have lived this kind of life. And I thank You for their testimony, their witness, their encouragement, their friendship. But Lord, I pray that we would be influencers in community, that we would be influencers of influencers, that we would set a tone that means at times we will be misunderstood. Not because we're rude or offensive or obnoxious or difficult or condemning or critical, but because we are loving and gracious, that we are people that are full of the fruit of You, Holy Spirit. Lord, that through our simple, everyday, walking around lives, Your kingdom will come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.